Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Before we took the break to celebrate Thanksgiving and then Advent, we were working through the Gospel of Matthew. I thought of asking that for a quiz question too, but I didn't. We're in the middle of Jesus' prophecy concerning the end of the age, which he gave on Tuesday, just before Passion Week or before he died. But rather than starting in the middle of chapter 24, so we remember the context, let's start at the beginning of chapter 24 of Matthew. So Matthew chapter 24, beginning of verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, that no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house, that no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the desert,' do not go out. Or 'Here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there's a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. Stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." As we come and look at the last part of this section, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Father, once again, we ask for wisdom. Lord, there's many theories, many people have written volumes about these verses. So, Lord, help us to learn what you would have us hear this morning. as we consider the end times and the return of Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The disciples, if you think about it, they hadn't experienced or understood Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection, or ascension yet. And they certainly weren't ready for a complete picture of the tribulation. And for that matter, I don't suspect most of us are either. Jesus was just giving a rough outline of the coming of the end of the world. As we've already seen, this prophecy for the future is not given for the purpose of setting dates or times in the future. Rather than causing an obsession with dates, events, and other minute details, prophecy should encourage godly living and godly behavior in the present. And even though it warns of difficult times ahead following judgment, Christians can have confidence about the future. Things aren't going to continue on the same as they have forever. Life as we know it will end, but it will be in God's timing and not man's timing. Putting all these verses together, maybe you could see there's a kind of a progression from general events preceding the Great Tribulation to more specific events during the tribulation, and then finally to the conclusion, in which Jesus is quite specific. First few verses, first 14 verses, we see some signs leading up to the tribulation, the return of the Messiah, wars and rumors of wars, nations rising against nations, famines, earthquakes. Jesus said these are the beginning of birth pains. Jesus told his disciples, which includes us, to watch out that no one deceives you. The next 14 verses, Jesus described the abomination that causes desolation, which as we looked at it back in November, is the Antichrist and his dictatorship, especially in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. It's a time of great distress. As Jesus said in verse 22, we read, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. As in the first set of verses, Jesus finished this set by warning his disciples and those of us that follow not to be tricked by anyone claiming to be the Messiah. See, the return of the Messiah won't be in secret. It won't be quiet like the birth of a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. But as Jesus said in verse 27, as lightning that comes from the east is visible in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Everyone will be able to see it. Jesus finished this part of his teaching, of his return in power and authority, in the verses for today, really verses 29 to 35. He began by giving the timing. He said immediately after the distress of those days. Those days mean the days of tribulation. As we talked about last November, during those days, using the Antichrist as his instrument, Satan will kill every Christian and Jew he can lay his hands on. As we read then in Zechariah chapter 13, 2 out of every 3 Jews in Palestine will be killed. These will be days of great distress. We can put together more information about the end times if we took time and looked at other chapters, books in the Old and New Testaments. But that's beyond our purpose in the time of our study in Matthew. For those that are interested, you can follow it up on your own time. You're going to be all stuck in snow inside on a snow day on Tuesday. Take the Bible and read the book of Revelation, for example. The bottom line is, though, this tribulation time would not be a good time to be alive. And when things seem to be at their worst, the Messiah will come immediately. Jesus then said that the end of the age and his return will be accompanied with great disturbances in heaven. The sun, and as we know, therefore the moon will cease to give their light. The stars will fall from the sky. Luke wrote some more about what Jesus spoke at this point. Turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, begin verse 25. Luke 21, beginning verse 25. Luke writes, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish, in perplexity, at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. These events, these distressing events, will be so severe that men will faint from terror. In fact, the Greek word translated faint means to expire or to stop breathing. Basically, I think what he's saying is people will die from fright from what's happening. And that isn't all. Even the heavenly bodies will be shaken. We all know, but let me remind you, everything moves at God's command. Back in Joshua chapter 10, verse 13, we read that God stopped the sun in the middle of the day and delayed it going down for about a whole day. In 2 Kings chapter 20, for King Hezekiah, God made the earth go backwards in its rotation. When Jesus hung on the cross, in Luke chapter 23 records that it was dark from noon until 3. As the creator of everything, God can move or stop or dim the sun and the moon and even the cause of stars to go away. Nothing is too great for God. As well as allowing the political and the spiritual chaos on earth, at the end, God will to some extent remove his hand from the heavens and there will be chaos there as well. Jesus didn't explain specifically what will happen, but those on the earth will be shaken. Isaiah, as well as the prophets, wrote about this day of the Lord. Let me show you just one. Turn to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. Begin verse 6. Isaiah chapter 13, begin verse 6. Isaiah wrote, "Wail for the day of the Lord. The time of the Messiah coming back is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every man's heart will melt." Verse 8 of chapter 13. "Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their sins. I put an end to their arrogance, the arrogance of the haughty, and will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make man scarcer than pure gold, more rare than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger." This is not a time to be at enmity with God, not to be walking with God. Back in Matthew, Jesus said that after the heavenly signs, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Probably doesn't surprise anyone, but there's a whole lot of debate about what this sign is going to be. Is it going to be a flaming cross across the skies? A banner? Perhaps the sign is the Son of God himself. Regardless, when those on the earth who have rebelled against God and his laws see Christ coming in power, they will take notice. Some are going to continue to rebel. As Revelation 16:9 says, they will curse the name of God who has control over the plagues, but they refuse to repent and glorify him. Others who have heard the gospel of the kingdom will turn to him. Some of those who repent will be Jews. Zechariah wrote in Zechariah 12, verse 10, "They will look upon me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, as Jesus was ascending up into heaven, you may remember the angels told the disciples standing there that Jesus will come back in the same way you've seen him go up into heaven. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, John wrote, "Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him." Zechariah wrote, "On that day there will be no light, no cold or frost. It will be a unique day without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. At the end of that period of time with darkness, both physical and spiritual, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, will come. Revelation 21, verse 23 says, "There will be no need for the sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp." The first time Jesus came to the earth, he came in weakness and humility. The second time he's going to come with power and with great glory. Jesus then added that when he returns, his angel will summon all those who belong to him who are still on the earth. Many will be in hiding, fearful for their lives. Those gathered will include the 144,000 Jewish witnesses from Revelation chapter 7 and their converts. There will be others who have trusted Jesus Christ and have been saved. They will be assembled before Jesus Christ and led into the glory of his eternal kingdom. After describing these end times, Jesus then is going to go on and use several parables to warn his disciples, both present and future, to be prepared. The first parable is the one we read this morning, the parable of the fig tree. Fig trees grow all around Palestine, in fields as well as in people's yards. Everyone knew that when the buds become tender and the leaves begin to sprout on the branches of a fig tree, the warmth of summer is just around the corner. This is something they'd all seen, something they all understood. So Jesus said that just like the buds were obvious some signs of summer, when these things, that is the birth pains, the abomination of desolation, the need to flee from one's life, the upheaval in the heavens, when all these things happen, the return of the Messiah was at the door. His return was imminent. Verse 44, which goes, "I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." Again, it's caused interpreters all kinds of problems. Some interpreters wanted to say this generation refers to the disciples. Others come up with other complex and twisted my viewpoint interpretations. I think the simplest and most reasonable interpretation is that this generation refers to the people living that end of time who see and experience all these things, including the stars, the sun, the moon happening. Jesus is saying that just as a budding of fig tree indicates that it isn't long to summer, when all these signs that he's talked about occur, the generation that sees these signs will not have long to wait for Christ's return. Jesus concluded this section by saying that heaven and earth will pass away. Heaven and earth as we know them will cease to exist. Revelation 21 verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea." But Jesus said his words will never fail. In Luke 16, 17, he put it this way, "It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail." It's not possible for God's word to be broken. And this includes all that he says about the end of times. The end. Prophecy should encourage godly living in the present. Jesus' return, the fancy word, his parousia, the timing is immediately after these distressing days. The heavenly signs, the sun and moon will cease to give light. The stars will fall from the sky. So at that point in time, Jesus will return in the clouds and return with power and glory. And the angels will assemble all who have been saved. Then this parable. A budding indicates the coming of summer. So Jesus was saying, when the signs that he has talked about occur, that generation will not have long to wait for Christ's return itself. As we begin another year, it's easy to assume that it'll be just like the last. Life goes on as it has before. Think on what Earl said, people make resolutions, and about a day or two later, they forget them. Then next year, they'll make the same resolution, and the next year. It's the same thing over and over and over. Whether we say it though or not, we would probably echo Solomon, what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. But just as Jesus' birth and death and resurrection were each one-time things, the end of the world is going to be another one-time thing. We shouldn't be surprised when we see and hear of the Bible prophecies coming true. Without a doubt, we know that Jesus is coming again. He said it over and over in the Gospels. There's going to be an end to all of this. We can be sure that someday every person who's ever lived is going to stand before God and give an account for what they have done with and for Jesus. So bringing it to us, what about you in your life? What are your priorities? Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, begin verse 19. Another part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, begin verse 19. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So the question to ask, where are your treasures? What are they? Are you so busy with earthly things that you don't have time for God's things? How concerned are you about those who don't know who Jesus is? Or they don't know about God's gift of eternal life? When it comes time to leave this earth, all these earthly things we left behind is totally insignificant. In the end, they're going to burn like wood and hay and stubble. Only the things that are done for God will last. God sends each one of us opportunities to be about his work. We have the choice of doing them or not. Because of the different abilities, the different talents God's given us, we all don't have the same opportunities. So as we begin a new year, I would challenge you to deliberately seek to know God better. Study his word. Spend time in prayer. And then use your talents. Use your abilities to bring glory and praise to God as you help others, as you carry out the Great Commission of going and make disciples of all nations. The time of Jesus' return is drawing near. The unsaved need to repent before it is too late. So where are your treasures? What are your priorities? Remember, only what you are doing for God will count in the end. Let's pray. Lord, I don't want to get people to make a resolution. Because, Lord, we know that most resolutions are made and are soon forgotten. But Lord, I pray you would challenge each one of our hearts to this year to come to know you better through reading your book on our own, not just on Sunday mornings when Pastor Steve makes us. But Lord, may we take time throughout the week to read Scripture. And then, Lord, in our busy time, to put a quiet time aside and think about what we have read. Lord, help us to grow in our love for you and our understanding of who you are. Then, Lord, help us to be bold, courageous, Lord, to use the opportunities you give us to share your love and then also to share your gospel with those around us. Lord, may we make you proud of the children that we are for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.